If you would please open your Bibles tonight and wait on me at John chapter 8, verse 31. The last evening service we met together before left for vacation centered on the classic doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And so again, let me touch upon some few things to bring us back to a point of recollection. One of the things that I began with was this statement, not my own, of Charles Spurgeon, who said, "Perseverance is the badge of the true saint." The badge. And therefore, as a badge, it is the target of all of our spiritual enemies. And so when you think about this perseverance, the simple definition that I provided on the beginning night was that the sinner, once regenerated and justified, neither can nor will totally fall from grace, but continue therein all the way to glory. And we took some time and looked at various scriptures in support of that, and then sought to apply the truth when we were last together, and also used as a case study the life of an ancient king of Israel. But I'd asked for a purpose of application back then these several questions, and I would bring them to your attention again for you to be able to gauge your relationship as it stands now to your Lord. And those questions are these. Do you have a spiritual perception which keeps life in balance? A spiritual perception which keeps all of life in balance. And we looked at Hebrews 12 and verse 3 when we mentioned that. You don't need to turn there, but that is an obvious and very pointed comparison to the suffering of the Lord in comparison to our own, where Jesus is said to have suffered the shedding of His blood where you and I as yet have not had to. And so that brings a spiritual perception. By the way, one of the greatest, if not the most greatest, of examples and models of perseverance is in the life of the Lord Himself in His last day. On His last day, a tremendous model for each of us. Perseverance was exhibited in His life and in His death. He had the capacity to extract Himself from the crucifixion. He had that. But He did not do that. He endured on the cross all of the taunts and the jeers and the insults, not to mention the physical brutality, all the while knowing that it was done because of raw sinners, aliens from God, and on the other hand, died for our sins in that He took death off the table for the believer in dying as the just one for the unjust. All of that He had the power and the capacity to extract Himself from had He so chosen to do so. But He did not. You recall some of the statements that our Lord made on the cross. His last words, as they are apt to say. But it finally came down to this. And God help each of us to live out the rest of our days while we wait for Jesus to come, hoping never have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but be able to say at the end, "It is finished." Like with Paul, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith." All the way home, perseverance. Now it is true, this is a true statement. True Christians will do that. False Christians, professing Christians, without the life of Christ, without the life of the Spirit, will not. Now, that's a truth. Can't get away from that. And we're prepared to look at it. The second question is, requires a little bit of thinking back on your part. Do you hold today the same position that you held doctrinally when you first began? Doctrinally concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His deity and the necessity of the blood atonement, of the literal bodily resurrection from the dead, of His imminent return bodily, and of His appointment to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, literal, future, certain. Do you still hold the same position today that you did? Do you hold the same position as you once did concerning your personal piety, your public as well as your private worship, your prayers, your practical Christianity? And I think we also looked at Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, and we asked this question. Do you have that same simple, sincere passion for Christ that you did at the beginning? Do you have the same passion? Along any of those lines, do you feel that there has been a cooling or a removal or a sliding away from, so that now you can't, with an open and transparent heart and maintain a clear conscience, say that it is today as it was when I was first saved? Now, when we talk about the doctrine of preservation, perseverance, they're basically one coin, two different sides. The old American Baptists, Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith, historical statement, puts it this way. Listen carefully to these words. Not that they have the weight of Scripture, but they do clarify and remove any area of doubt from a person's natural tendency to want to expand or stretch or slide left or right for comfort purposes. These brothers wrote of perseverance of the saints, those whom God hath accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourisheth them in faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock by which they are fastened upon, notwithstanding, through unbelief and temptations of Satan, the sensible light, sight of the light and the love of God may for a time be clouded, obscured from them, yet it is still the same. And they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Now, that's a pretty weighty statement. And so tonight we begin with a composite of perseverance, and then conclude our study this evening with a case study, looking again at the life of Gideon, that would serve, I trust, as a challenge to each of us. As the days grow longer and the labor becomes more burdensome and the fruit becomes more or increasingly scarce, would you pray with me as we begin? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your unfailing love to us, Your kindness, Your inexplicable grace. Oh, if there is ever a word that defies explanation and definition, it is that word. And yet we come, Lord, to this doctrine tonight, of perseverance. We come to this doctrine and we pray that there might be a stirring in our hearts and a humbling of our hearts as we realize how much we owe to You, not only in saving our souls, our wretched souls, but in keeping us, and that unto the day of redemption. Lord, help us tonight to give full attention to the Word of God. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now you are at John chapter 8 and verse number 31. And first thing I want you to see in this composite of perseverance is that it is a evidence of a relationship. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples. And then the last word of the verse seals it. Indeed. He speaks to Jews which believed on Him. And if you go back a few verses in this chapter and understand what all was going on, this is one of those side passages where Jesus is the true light of the world, and an explanation given that over in verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things which please Him. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then He says to them, now, what's not seen, what's not recorded, is exactly how it is they believed on Him. And I make a point of that because modern evangelical Christianity has created an artificial process that brings a person down a pathway to belief. And if they follow the steps mechanically and faithfully and ritualistically, then they may be pronounced Christians. There is not any process here. They merely heard the words that He said and attached the integrity and the truthfulness to what He said and believed Him. Then He says to them, if you continue in My word, now there's the rub, there's perseverance. If you continue in My word, that is why my heart is oftentimes put in a fit of dismay when I mentally survey the state of our Bible-believing churches in the state of Pennsylvania. And though there are notable exceptions, there is in almost every place, as I'm led to believe, a marked disinterest in the one thing that ought to be that which unifies and attracts God's people, and that's the Word. 1,000 other inducements are utilized in order to assemble a church, to maintain a church. And the Word is generally attached as a band-aid or a ribbon to dress it up and sort of Christianize it. People will resort to all kinds of inventions of the flesh in order to gain a following. But by and large, you can demonstrate the evidence of a relationship on the part of a professing Christian by their continuance in the Word. Now, exactly what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I think without being so cut and dry that there's not any wiggle room, I will say to you that at the least, and these I would say are minimal things, that there does need to be on the part of every Christian a devotional life that is on a that is carried out on a daily basis that goes beyond the superficial reading of the Scripture. And in the process of that devotional life, there is always that question and answer interaction going on between the reader and the author. What is it, Lord, on the pages that I'm now reading? What is there for me today for my own personal enrichment? What are you exposing my heart to that I may be able to utilize during the course of this day that may provide a background for a decision I may have to make, unknown to me now? There at least has to be that. There at least has to be, born out of that devotional habit, a desire to do the Word as you read the Word. It is not merely for your entertainment. It is not merely for your intellectual satisfaction. It is not there provided that you read so that you will be able to salve your conscience and say, well, I have read today, but there is not any intent or desire on your part or in your heart to do what you see, what you hear in the Word of God. Now, those things at least must be present in this matter of continuing in the Word. And thirdly, and probably most telling, is that as you began with the Word, and you know, nobody in this room has been saved apart from the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing. You began with the Word. No person that is saved can ever get to a place in their life where the Word becomes inconsequential or insignificant to them, where it becomes optional for them. Rather, as onward they go and the more they grow, they can't get enough of the Scripture. Their hearts are never satisfied with what they have come to know. They crave for more and more and grow thereby. Those three things will continue to the end. Now, when you think about the evidence of the relationship, secondly, let me give you another puzzle or picture in this puzzle, this composite. Perseverance is exhibited in relentless prayer. Now, I suppose I could go probably for a month, 30 straight days, on what I see in the Christian community when it comes to prayer. But if perseverance is exhibited in relentless prayer, I wonder where the bulk of the folks who profess to know Christ really are on the stage of eternity. Let me share a verse with you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. Now, I realize this is out of the early chapters of the book of Acts in the birth of the church. And you realize that, you know, things change as time comes and time goes. But, you know, some things never change, ought never to change. And one of those things is prayer. It is said there that men had their conscience pricked in verse 37. They were given instructions in verse 38 to repent, to identify with the body of Christ, and that they would receive then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then the promise is given to them. And verse 41 says, then they that gladly received, and here's the word again, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then it says in verse 42, they continued, same word, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, so that you have a picture in verse 42 of a combination of social interaction, the breaking of the bread, the spiritual fellowship in the apostles' doctrine, and then the expression of that in prayers. And what is prayer? Prayer is an evidence of life. Prayer is like breathing. The minute you see a person lose his breath, stop breathing, does he have a problem or doesn't he have a problem? Now, I understand that cardiologists say that whenever a person has a heart attack, they cease breathing, heart stops working, they've got about 4 minutes, 30 seconds to get that thing restarted before there is any potential of permanent brain damage. May be wrong on the time, but it's not a long time. I think we've also, in the course of our study of prayer in previous times, experimented with this for each of you, and I've asked you to hold your breath for as long as you can. And you've tried that. Some of you went along for the ride. When I gave you the signal, you held your breath. Okay? And you know this, that you can do it comfortably maybe for 15, 20 seconds, and it becomes irritating. But imagine if you had no breath. You're lifeless. You're lifeless. Prayer is like that. A lifeless Christian is a prayerless Christian. And so inasmuch as perseverance gives evidence of a relationship, that relationship is exhibited in relentless prayer. It is something that the living Christian does all their days, all the way to glory. It is not an optional thing. It is not a convenient thing. It is something that they relish because they realize the power of God in through the means of prayer. You and I have experienced personally how God has pointedly intervened for members of our family and our friends because God's people went to prayer. And now there's nothing in the prayers, understand, that are special. It is always the power of God. But God honors the faithfulness and the faith of His people when they put themselves in a humble position and do the only thing that they can possibly do when all other options are off the table, when all other human means have been expended, they resort to prayer and leave the issue with Him. And they do that every day. Now, judging by what I see concerning the attitude of prayer in the majority of our Bible-believing, prayer meeting-less churches, I'm alarmed. I am alarmed. And yet on the other side of that, how nice and sweet it is to always have that remnant of faithful people who move whatever obstacle is in their way to pray. Not only publicly in the house of God, gathered with the people of God, but that is in itself a root or a bloom of a flower that is planted in the private prayer room of your own home. And so I come to this conclusion, and I may be wrong, and God forgive me if I am, but I will say that a lack of interest in public corporate prayer is but a reflection of the non-existence or the small frequency of prayer that goes on in the life privately. Perseverance is exhibited in relentless prayer. And thirdly, perseverance is established in the reservoir of God's power. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We read the addressees in verse 1. Grace be unto you in verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making all request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now that verse has been mutated in application. And that application is an assumption that is born out of 60 or 75 years of a anti-scriptural model of evangelism that seeks to insert human energy into the process that finally gives the human being the final vote to cast as to whether or not they will be saved and receive God as their Savior or not. And that has gone in all different directions. It is based upon a flawed doctrine of the sovereignty of God, of the elective decrees of God, of the particular atonement of Christ for those that God had previously ordained to eternal life. It overlooks the efficacy of the Holy Spirit in making application of the gospel message as it is and should be faithfully preached everywhere in the world to all people without exception. But modern evangelism, of which now we are in the terminal generation of that, has for years in its heyday, even in its heyday, peopled the buildings where the Bible would be preached with folks who basically mutated this particular verse by assuming to take their assurance of salvation on the basis of the day or the evening that they prayed a certain specific prayer, walked a specific aisle, were instructed to write that time and date in their flyleaf of their Bible, so that when the doubts would come, and doubts would come, that they could turn back there and recall what it was they did. And the emphasis is ever on what they did, not what God did. Now, where God indeed has done a work of grace, He will perform it. He will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. He will hold everything together. There is, according to what we read in the verse, not any possibility of the one in whom God has done a work of grace in totally falling away from grace so as to forfeit his or salvation, or finally reveal by his waywardness, continuing waywardness, that he perhaps was never saved at all. We understand then that perseverance is established in the reservoir of God's power. I also want you to think about this before we move to our case study. One of the marvelous truths of Scripture that ought to give every weak and feeble heart that is susceptible to fluctuations of emotion, whose conscience is tender and overly sensitive, one of the great truths that remedies that is in John 14:16. And the truth there concerns the presence of God and its relationship to perseverance. In John 14:16, Jesus said to his followers at that time, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Saved by grace, The Spirit of God came to indwell. He does so tonight to all who believe. And there is a peace in the heart that the world can't take away. The peace that knows that God dwells within and He loves me. He will keep me. He provides for me. And He will never leave me. Never. Now we can be reasonably assured on that based on what we talked about this morning. It would depend on how much weight you attach to the Word of God. Or if you will look at a verse like 16 and say, well, the originals didn't have the exact phrase in there, so it's very obscure and it's open to wide interpretation as to what God did really say. Or you just take the word like it is in the King James Bible and you trust God at His word. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Sealed. The mark of God's ownership upon you. Now, that mark of ownership oozes holiness of life. An inclination to godliness. Perfection? No. But generally speaking, it is the rule, not the exception. That's the mark of the ownership of God. Holiness of life. Not only what is outwardly exhibited. You see, the Pharisees always had a problem with that in Jesus' day. And the Old Testament priests and so forth sometimes got this clouded up. When they equated keeping the minutiae and this of the law and all of its regulations and requirements perfectly with righteousness. Yet we read in the book of Hebrews that no man by keeping the law can be saved. The book of Galatians underscores that. And we come back again to this, that it is through the reservoir of God's power that we persevere. And one of the things is irrevocably rooted in the presence of God. Now, having said that, I want you to go to Judges for our conclusion. We looked at Asa some time ago. Don't want to go back there at all, but in Judges chapter 8, Gideon prepares for the battle with the Midianites. You recall the story how that God pares down the Gideon fighting force to 300 people. 300. The reason given behind God's strategy there, because he knew the nature of man. He knew. The issue with God was never in doubt as to who was going to win the battle, whether with 300 or 30 or 3,000 or 300,000. The issue was never in doubt. Gideon and his 300 were going to win the day, but the problem with man's nature is that once they would have accomplished that with a superior or an equal force, they would have attempted to gain the credit and the glory for themselves. Pride would have entered in, and pride is always a nemesis to man's perseverance in the faith. Pride is always a nemesis to perseverance. So we have here in Judges chapter 8, there's a little controversy after the fact. The battle's over. The men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when you went to fight with the Midianites, and they did chide with him sharply, they were affronted that they weren't asked to join in. Explanation. He said to them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Now, verse 4. Gideon came to Jordan. What is the Jordan? A mall? A river. It is a geographical obstacle. They've just been in a battle. Probably horribly toiled. They come to Jordan. And passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Faint, yet pursuing them. You know, there comes a time in the Christian walk where you and I, through the multitude of Scripture exhortations of the Apostle Paul, James and John, Peter, the Lord Himself, talks about the matter of fainting. They had just completed a great victory militarily. They were weary. They had to cross a river. They were tired. But it says here, they persevered. Yet pursuing them, they kept on. Perseverance. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. The word there is literally to cave. Literally, cave in. He also says in that same chapter 4, we faint not, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And there is the engine of perseverance. It is the health of the inner man, renewed and refreshed through the Word and fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis. And so when the battle rages its strongest, and you put forth your best effort, and you are weary of the toil, persevere. Pass over that river. Continue the pursuit. Persevere one day at a time. One day at a time. If you try to look to the end, you have a problem because you don't know where the end is for you. You can only guess. So I say, persevere one day at a time. And you know and I know that there will come times in your life where obstacles will present themselves that seem to be completely overwhelming. Many of you, like myself, have been to the point in our lives where we've sat down, we've hung our heads, we've wept, we've shuddered and we've shook, and we throw up our hands and we are well nigh ready to quit. Is that not the truth? Is that not the case with you sometimes? You maybe not have the same physical gyrations, but you think about the same thing. Well, perseverance, if indeed born from above, is something that God does in the life of those who have trusted Christ and have received the Spirit of God. He is the one that will abide forever. And on the basis of His energy, we continue on. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, all the way home to glory. Let us not be shy or timid. Let us not be intimidated, but bold as lions, harmless as doves, filled with the Spirit, seeking to do your will and just as Jesus did, to please you in all things. Help us in that, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.